open our morning in prayer, and we'll jump in. Lord, we are grateful that we are here together again, and grateful to look into this book, a book that is of such great importance and foundational to the rest of the scriptures. And we pray that as we jump into chapter 1 today, that you will help us as we learn a lot of details about people and places and a time that we are relatively unfamiliar with. And so we pray that you would help us in that endeavor. And then as we walk out from here, we pray that we would very clearly understand the message that we should learn from these verses and from these opening chapters as a whole. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to start off with a quick review. We are talking about this series in Deuteronomy as the Words of Life, a very positive book overall, teaching us many things, preparing us for, as we saw in recent weeks, even the gospel message. And the tagline for our study is the instruction of Yahweh, your God, for covenant relationship. And that word instruction is highlighted because it's the word Torah, which is the word that appears as law in our translation of the Bible. And God is instructing his people about how to relate to him in the book of Deuteronomy. So that is our series as a whole. Now I want to just draw your attention again to the handout that I've passed out in recent weeks. If you never got one of those, feel free to reach out to me and I'll get you one of those. But if we are saying that Deuteronomy is the words of life, God's instruction for how to relate to him, then we could ask a follow-up question. What is God's instruction about how we should relate to him? If we wanted to pack this up in a portable statement, how would we do it? That really was what we spent a lot of time doing last week. And in essence, if we wanted to give a theme statement of how do we interact with the Lord, we could put it as, you know what? I have these in the wrong order. Well, it's all right. Come back to that. Well, if we want to say it, I don't know if it's up here. I might have messed that up. If we want to say it, here's what it would be. This is what we talked about last time. It is choose life. God's message is that they are to choose life. And we talked about that in this way, that they are to embrace existence as God's people in God's place with God's presence. God's people in God's place with God's presence. And if we say, well, how do they do that? How is God, through Deuteronomy, encouraging them to live as God's people in this way? The answer is by obeying his precepts in light of his promise. All of those P's that we looked at last time. And in addition, let me go ahead and, while this is up here, draw your attention in that upper, if you have the handout, in that upper left corner, you see this very wordy statement, covenantal macrostructure. Now, again, that's difficult and in some ways confusing, but in essence what we're getting at is God's emphasis on relationship in this book and how his people are to relate to him in his place is all couched in this idea of a covenant relationship. We're going to see that all throughout the book. And what this is drawing our attention to here is that even the whole book is structured to communicate that same message. So if you have that handout, you look down that left-hand column in that covenantal macrostructure, and you're going to see each section is going to be another section that parallels what we talked about last week. And if you remember, Deuteronomy is structured. You could Google suzerain vassal treaties, Hittite treaties, ancient Near Eastern Hittite treaties, and you will see this, that in these days, in this time, the way kings related to their subject were through this way. They would talk about their history with the people. They would talk about the requirements that the people would have to them as their king. They would give blessings and they would give cursings. They would talk about this is what's going to happen if you obey, this is what will happen if you disobey. They would have witnesses to this, and they would have a way for it to be read consistently so that the people remembered it. That is exactly how Deuteronomy is set up. So, I think I have this up here too. Oh, here. I really messed up my order. So here it is, God's people in God's place with God's presence and following his precepts or his law and doing it in light of what he has promised. So at this point, let's go ahead and get to, here it is. Wow, if we want to see it, I messed up my order today. There it is. Embrace existence as God's people in God's place with God's presence. How do we do that? We're supposed to do that by obeying what he has said in light of what he has promised. And last week, we saw how not only is this the story or the message of Deuteronomy, we saw that it's the story all throughout the Bible. We saw that this was the case in the Garden of Eden. We saw that this is the case when God brings Israel as his people in the desert, and we see it in Deuteronomy going forward, and we'd see it in the next two chapters as well. But now what I want to do, I want to actually get into the book of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. So if you, again, on your handout, you'll see that right before that section called Historical Prologue, we have a five-verse introduction. This is the introduction to the book. This is the introduction to the Historical Prologue. It's introducing everything for us. And so my hope is that this can be a very helpful message for us as we step foot onto the text of Deuteronomy. Now, I do want to say one quick word before we read these verses, and that is one of my goals in teaching through Deuteronomy, in teaching specifically the Old Testament, is that I want not only to give you the message of the Bible, which is true, obviously that's the end goal. We all want to be able to walk out of here today knowing what God is wanting to teach us through this. But one of the things that I'm always conscious of in my preaching and teaching is that I'm always also seeking to equip God's people to be better readers of the Bible for yourself. And that is a lot of times extra difficult with the Old Testament in particular, because yes, we're a couple thousand years removed from Greek and Roman culture, but we're really far removed, not just time-wise, but culturally, from an agricultural world, from names of places. And so one of my goals, whenever I'm teaching, but specifically today, you're going to see it, is I don't want to just give you the message. I want to show you my work. Kind of like going back to math class, where your teacher would say, I don't just want the right answer. I want you to show how you got there. I'm going to show my work today. And that's because there are going to be a number of places and people and events that if we have been Christians for any period of time, we're going to be like, oh yeah, that's kind of fuzzy. I've heard that word before. I know that place. It sounds familiar. But the Bible is going to assume that we're very familiar with some of these places and people. And so, in short, I want to help equip you to be more holistic Bible readers. That we don't feel that you, maybe sometimes you've done this and when you're reading through the Bible, you skip over certain places. Or it's just like, I don't know if I can handle that. My goal is that that will not be the case for Deuteronomy. And I would just say it like this, that because the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is part of the ongoing story of the Bible, just like you must remember what came before when reading a novel, you need to do the same thing with the Bible. You know, if you forget what was in chapter 3 or chapter 2 of the novel that you're reading, you're going to miss things that the author has for you later on. He's introducing stories. We're at the very beginning of the Bible. If we miss this, we're actually going to miss things that come later in the Bible as well. So I want to equip you as Bible readers, and I'm going to try to do that today. So what are we going to do today in these first five verses? I have three goals to show you how the first five verses equip you to study the rest of Deuteronomy. So here's what we're going to do, three things. First of all, verses 1 to 5 introduce chapters 1 to 4. In essence, I have three things that verses 1 to 5 introduce you to. Verses 1 to 5, first of all, introduce you to the first four chapters, and I want to show that to you. Second of all, I want to show you how verses 1 to 5 introduce you to very important topics that are going to come up in the book and in the rest of the Bible. And then thirdly, I want to show you how verses 1 to 5 introduce you, and this is where we're ultimately going, to a very important message. A very important message that we all need to take away from these first five verses. So, really quickly, let me tell you how verses 1 to 5 introduce you to chapters 1 to 4. I'm not going to take long here. you see on your handout that chapters 1 to 4 I've called the historical prologue, because that's what it's called in Hittite treaties. It's in essence the king saying, here is my history with you as a people, and here is why I'm your king. God is going to do that in the first four chapters. And this is introducing us to that section where God is going to walk through his history with the children of Israel and say, this is why I'm your God, and this is why you're my people. This is also going to introduce us in that prologue, where most of what it is it's going to be a history of Israel's travels and how in those travels, in that journey, how it's impacted their relationship to God. So verses 1 to 5 are going to introduce us to that. In essence, you could say it's going to say, remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. But then chapters 1 to 4 is going to actually, or sorry, verses 1 to 5 is actually going to introduce us not just to chapters 1 to 4, but actually all of chapters 1 to 11, which is the first major section of Deuteronomy. How is it going to do that? Well, it's going to introduce us to the fact that these people are going to be called to love God alone. He is their king. They cannot go to any others. They cannot love any other gods. These first five verses, you're going to tell that Moses is preparing to preach and say, in essence, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't go anywhere else. And it's also preparing us, really, for the whole book, where Moses is just going to say, listen to me so that you might live. This is your hope. So the first five verses prepare us for the rest of Deuteronomy. Most of our time, though, today is going to be spent on this. It introduces us to important topics that are going to help us get that message. So what I want to do now, I want to read the first five verses, and then we'll just quickly walk through them together. So here we go. Deuteronomy 1, 1 to 5. As I read through, you're probably going to see why there's going to be need to be a number of things that we explain, because there are going to be a lot of names and places that we're not familiar with. So here we go. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizav. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all the Lord had commanded him to give to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying. So, yes, there are a number of things there that we're going to have to explain. So let's jump in. Here are the four topics that I want to introduce you to through verses 1 to 5. And this will be most of our time today. Number one, first topic, is place. We got to talk about places. Second topic we're going to talk about is time. There are time notices. There are notices about how much time was spent. So place, time. And then obviously there are some people's names that are going to be important for us. So place, time, people. And then finally, speech or words. There are some really important words that are going to be communicated. So place, time, people, and words. Let's look at each of those. Let's begin with place. You find the first place significant is where he says, this is across the Jordan. Literally, this is on the other side of the Jordan. Obviously, it's from the perspective of where Israel is wanting to go. It's on the other side from where they need to be, from the promised land. So at this point, I hope I have good. Good. All right. It's still small, though. It's very small. I wish I could zoom in. Can you guys zoom in on that at all? If so, zoom to the top portion above Moab. If not, it's fine. I think I have a pointer, though. All right. Well, I'll at least do this. So this is where we are. So this is Dead Sea, Jordan River coming right up here, and then this is where Israel is right now. So the Jordan River is going to be a dividing marker throughout this book. And in essence, you can think of it as a dividing line of decision. You know, sometimes we talk about stepping over the threshold of a big decision. The Jordan River is that decision point. It is the point of decision, where the people have to make that decision. Are they going to follow the Lord in faith, going into this promised land, or are they going to remain on the other side of the Jordan? So we are going to be, all throughout Deuteronomy, confronted with decision. It's not only a physical boundary, it's a theological or metaphorical boundary, we could say as well. It's the obstacle that must be crossed in faith to follow the Lord in obedience and to get his promised blessing. And all throughout, we're going to read this phrase, on the other side of the Jordan, to emphasize that point. So we can think of this Jordan River as bringing the people of God to decision. Thank you, guys. That's awesome. Appreciate it. Let me do this again. So here we are, Plains of Moab. Actually, you see it right there, Plains of Moab. So this is where Israel is, looking across. You know, first place they go, they're in Jericho. So just above Moab, Plains of Moab. That's where we are. And I'm going to actually put up a lot of maps today because I want you to have at least a general picture of where this is happening. I think next I have literal pictures of this. Oops. Can you guys advance one slide? Sorry. I'm getting myself in all this trouble. There we go. Sweet. So this is where they are. These are the plains of Moab. You see it's a flatland area about to just near the Dead Sea, going down into the Jordan River basin. Again, this is looking across. So this is in the Promised Land, looking across to where Israel is. So we have, oops, I didn't mean to do that. All right. So we have Dead Sea here, Jordan River coming in. This is the northern part, Plains of Moab back here. So that's where Israel is. Israel on that far side. This is where Moses is going to be preaching. And then this is just kind of going even further in. So again, far side is where Israel is in these plains where Moses will be preaching. We find that they are in the wilderness. You know, I think that phrase would bring up, unfortunately, bad connotations for the people to be reminded that they've actually been in this wilderness for about 40 years. And they're still in the desert. They're not where they should be. They're not in the land flowing with milk and honey. They're in a desert, in the wilderness. It connects to the previous account of Numbers. If you remember what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Numbers is actually called in the Jewish scriptures in the desert. That's the name of Numbers. It's all happening in the desert. It's just a reminder of where they've been. So there is movement here. The story is picking up where it left off. In one sense, we're in the same place, but Deuteronomy is preparing for steps forward. But this phrase, in the wilderness, highlights their unsettledness and reminds them of their wandering, propelling them to continue moving forward in their story. All right, next phrase, if you look down, it's in the Arava. Now, the Arava, sorry, could you guys do that again? Now could you zoom in on the southern portion of the Dead Sea? So the Arava is actually, can refer to this whole place, this whole rift from all the way up north from where the Jordan begins, Sea of Galilee, all the way down Jordan to the Dead Sea, all the way down to, I think today that's called the Gulf of Aqaba, but it's the Red Sea. So you can see, I don't know if you can see this, but right here is where it says the Arava. So that is, it's this whole rift that, actually where there's, I believe, a fault line where the Jordan River comes. Perfect. Thank you, guys. And you see right there, it says Arava. So that goes all the way down to the northern section. I believe it's the Gulf of Aqaba today, but it's the Red Sea. It would still also be called the Red Sea back then. And so, in essence, you see that Israel, you see this, the map, is pointing out how they've traveled. They go from Kadesh Barnea. They come to Edom. If you remember your history, Edom says you're not coming through on the way to the Promised Land. So they go all the way down, and then they come back up to get to where they are. So in the Arava, that's these flat lands, and it's reminding of the trip, the way that they have gone to get to where they are now. Now, I want to I'm going to try to go somewhat quickly through some of these other names. So we've got a number of other names in the rest of verse 1. Look down. You've got opposite Suf, between Paran. Now, could I have you do one more thing, guys? Could you go all the way down to the northern portion of the Red Sea now? I think it's called Elath there. Perfect. So, Elath is probably Suf, what this portion is talking about when it says opposite Suf. So we've gone from the Arava, which is up here, and now opposite Suf is probably this. Now, why do I say that that's probably what's being referred to? So the biblical name for what is titled the Red Sea is Yam Suf. Yam Suf is the Hebrew phrase. It means the Sea of Reeds. And that can refer to this portion of the Red Sea and the portion of the Red Sea that was over that's over near Egypt. And if you look on a map, the Red Sea, it kind of V's up. So, all that being said, opposite Suf, in essence, what's going on is we start in the plains of Moab, then he brings us down to the Arava, and then he brings us back even down further to Suf. In essence, he's retracing the steps of Israel. Because then, when he says between Paran, do you see what's right there? Wilderness of Paran. You see that? Wilderness of Paran. In essence, what Moses is doing is he's saying, this is where I'm speaking, this is where I'm speaking, but in communicating where he's speaking, he retraces the steps of the people. I think that's enough. Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, Dizahav. These are probably portions farther south. So on this map, you don't see them. But if you look down here, it says to Mount Sinai. So if you would go south, and what would that be? South and west? Let me look. Yeah, south and west. If you go south and west, these locations are probably down on the way back to Sinai. So in essence, what we have in this first verse, Moses giving the setting for the place of where they are in light of the places where they have come on their journey. Now, I know that that was a bit tedious, but it's going to be important when we get to the message. So thank you for bearing with me. A few more places, though, that we have to mention. When you get to verse 2, we get some more common places that we may be more familiar with. First of all, Horeb. Now, Horeb, it may be one of those Bible places that you're like, okay, I think I know that, but it's a bit fuzzy. Actually, you know it very well, but you know it by a different name. Horeb is... anybody want to jump? Mount Sinai. Yes, Mount Sinai. Horeb, and there we could get into this, we'll get into this in the future. It's very interesting that most of the Pentateuch uses the name Mount Sinai, whereas Deuteronomy does not use the name Mount Sinai as much as Horeb. Moses uses the name Horeb here. But it's a place that we're very familiar with. Let me just read you a couple verses that shows you. Exodus 3:1 says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Exodus 33:6. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb when they're at Sinai onward. And then Deuteronomy 4 makes very clear that this is Mount Sinai. Listen to verse 10. On the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people near to me that I may let them hear my words. And this is where God spoke the Ten Commandments. So, Horeb is Mount Sinai. So this shows that what we've done, what Moses has done, starting at the plains of Moab, going all the way back to where they started at Mount Sinai or Horeb. And then he says this, by way of Mount Seir. I think it's on the next one. Yes. Is it? No. This one. Can you guys, again, zoom in on the lower portion south of the Dead Sea? All right, this is another one that's going to be really important for us as we read our Old Testaments to know what Seir is referring to. You're going to read it all the time. And The first time that we run into Mount Seir is in Genesis 14:6. The Horites, who actually, if you see up here, Horites, right here, Seir, Horites. So, 14:6, the Horites in their hill country of Seir. This is Genesis 14. Now, I want to read to you Genesis 36, because this is going to make the very important connection for us for most of the rest of the Old Testament. Genesis 36:8 said, "So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir." In 36 verse 9, these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. And it's the same thing as Mount Seir. They call it Mount Seir because it's a mountainous region. I don't know if you can see this, but there is a huge, there is a mountain range that goes right through here, and that is Mount Seir. When you read Mount Seir in your Bible, it's not necessarily talking to one mountain. It's talking to this hill country of Seir through here, and then also a little bit to the west. So, you will find that Mount Seir is this mountain range, this hill country, just south of the Dead Sea, that comes to be associated very closely with Esau and Edom. At the very end of chapter 36 that I've read to you, you find that. These are the sons of Seir the Horite. So it started with a man named Seir, who was a Horite. But then, over time, Esau moves there, and this is where Edom, when you read Edom in most of the rest of your Bible, it's talking about this area. This is Edom. This is going to be Edom right through here. So over time, Esau settles there, and now it's going to become the place of the Edomites. So putting all this together, it would make sense that Mount Seir would be brought up here because this was the route that was taken from Mount Sinai on the way to Kadesh Barnea from Mount Sinai. All right, so one more really important place. I mentioned Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, you should be very familiar with. You should have, by the end of today, I want every time you hear Kadesh Barnea, you should have something come into your mind. It's a very important place because it symbolizes, it doesn't just symbolize, it is the place of a very important symbolic meaning that's going to be brought up all throughout the rest of the Bible. So what do I mean by that? Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 is where you want to really, what you want to think about when you think about the place of Kadesh Barnea. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this. Let me see. Let's go back one. Perfect. Okay, great. Oh, sorry, Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Sorry, thank you for putting up with these places. But this, I do believe that this will help you as you read your Bible, and it also help us as we get into Deuteronomy. So Numbers 13, 25. When they return from spying out the land, this is talking about the spies that are sent in to the promised land back in Numbers 13. At the end of 40 days, they proceeded to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, the sons of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then look at this. The congregation lift up their voices and cried and wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." When you read Kadesh Barnea in the rest of your Old Testament, you want to think of one word: rebellion. Kadesh Barnea symbolizes rebellion. This is the place of Israel's rebellion against the Lord. And so, every time you see Kadesh Barnea, you want to be reminded of Numbers 13 and 14, where God brings the people to the edge of the promised land. This time, the southern portion, and now they're at the eastern portion. They're at the border of the promised land again, and we are brought to decision. think this brings us to what I mentioned at the beginning with the Jordan River. The same way that Kadesh Barnea was the southern boundary of the Promised Land, Israel rebelled there. We are now at the eastern portion, and we are asking ourselves, what will Israel do this time? So, very quickly, actually, let me just show you this, just so you see it. So, Wilderness of Paran, right here. Kadesh Barnea, right here, southern portion of the Promised Land. You see, this is Canaan. This is the southern portion of Israel. Israel will come, end up coming like this, around, and be up here where we start Deuteronomy. So I have a few more places that I just really quickly want to address. Verse 4 has a couple place names. Heshbon, that's where King Sihon lives. Ashtaroth and Edrei, that is where King Og lived. I'm not really going to address those. We're going to take Sihon and Og are very important, and I'm going to give a message probably to each of them later on. But all we need to know right now is these are the places where those kings ruled. Again, in verse 5, we're reminded that this is across the Jordan and in the land of Moab. They are so close, and they are at decision. So, this is the one that took the longest. This is the theme that took the longest. Let me just make a couple observations about why place is so important of a topic. First of all, it highlights a point that is essential to Christianity. One of the reasons I've spent so long on these maps and going to these places, one of the things that sets Christianity apart from really every other religion is that it's historical. You can go to its places. I just spent a lot of time, and maybe it was a bit sometimes boring, looking at places that we don't even know. But they're real places, and you can find, and actually if we took time, we can show historical evidence for places where Israel has been. So I just want to say this. One of the things that I think this does is the Bible is constantly, if we could say it like this, taking a major risk. It is staking its believability, its integrity, on the fact that it recounts true history. And it does it time and time and time again. That there are real places where real people lived and real things happened. And I think that that is one of the things that all of this emphasizes, that this took place in this world. So, though there are some really important theological principles that we learn, these are no mere theological principles. These are real events and places. I've got to go really quickly through the time elements. Look at verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So in essence, what that is saying here is it takes 11 days to go from here to here by way of Mount Seir, which we learned is here, to Kadesh Barnea. This trip is 11 days. Now, why is that such an important detail? Because of verse 3. Look how verse 3 starts. That's how verse 2 ends. Verse 3 starts this, in the 40th year. If it only took them 11 days to get there, why did it take them 40 years to get from there up to northern Moab? What's the answer? It's what happened in Kadesh Barnea. It took them about from Egypt to Mount Sinai. They were at Mount Sinai for a while. So by the time they get here, even though this was an 11-day journey, they're about 2 years in. So it took them 38 years to get from there to up there. And so we got to ask, why? Kadesh Barnea, rebellion. So time is so important. It's an 11-day journey to make that 150 mile, about 11 days journey to do that, and yet it takes them 38 years to go the rest of the way. Again, highlighting the rebellion. On the first day of the 11th month, this is interesting. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you can jot down chapter 32, verses 48 to 50. It seems that this is the very day that Moses dies. It seems that all of this is taking place on one day. It's like Moses delivers sermon after sermon after sermon to these people on the day that he's about to die. So I bring up these time features just to say this. We see the significance of time, and there is a weight to this reality. The past is pressing upon them to move forward into the future. They have a lot of weight on them because of the rebellion in the past, the 38 years of wandering. And now, Moses is going to charge them to remember history and enter the future with confident trust. So we've got place, we've got time, we've got people. I'm going to go really quickly. Let's just look down. In verses 1, 3, and 5, we have a person mentioned, Moses. Moses hopefully doesn't need too much explanation. He's the covenant mediator. He goes between Israel and God. All Israel, verse 1. Children of Israel, verse 3. These are the people of God, the descendants of the patriarchs, to whom God made all these great promises. Don't need too much of an introduction. Verse 3, we are also introduced to Yahweh, or the Lord. He is the one true God, the one that Israel must worship, the one that Moses is preaching about. And then in verse 4, we meet Sihon and Og, these two kings that are very important, but we'll get to later. So, as we look at each of these major characters, though, we can start putting together the message of the book. Listen to it like this. We have God's servant Moses speaking to Israel, God's people, the words that Yahweh gives him after God has already demonstrated his commitment to them through deliverance and redemption by defeating people like Sihon, like Og, like Egypt. So even the people are getting us into this message. But one more. Speech. In verses 1, 3, and 5, we have really emphasized to us that there's a lot of speaking going on. Look at verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke. We must pay attention to these words. Remember, this is the name for the Jewish book. These are the words. This is the name of Deuteronomy. Verse 3. Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them. So these are words Moses is speaking, but these are words that God has given to Moses. And then verse 5 explains what he's doing. He's looking to expound or explain the teaching or the law that God has given him. Moses is speaking words that he's gotten from God to explain what God has already said. So he's applying the instruction to the lives of this generation and future generations of God's people. We could say it like this. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is taking the law of God for his people and further explaining it. Now, here's where I want to finish in just a little while. I'm going to give you a little picture of where I'm going with this. It actually seems very similar to what pastors are going to do in just a little bit. It's very similar to what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. He's taking God's teaching and he's applying it to his people. I want to come back to that in a second. But now, I want to talk about the message. This is really where we're getting to. Why have we spent this time in verses 1 to 5? All right, here it is. After learning all these details of the first 5 verses, how should this prepare us for the next few chapters and for the book of Deuteronomy as a whole? I want to finish by addressing this question by giving a very important lesson that we should learn from what we've seen. Here it is, the past journey of God's people. We retrace this whole journey that they've gone on. It leads them to present choices. It leads them to this Jordan River, just like it led them to Kadesh Barnea, where they have to decide, are we going to go forward in faith or are we going to fall back in unbelief? And it's all in light of the covenant mediator's future-focused preaching. He is going, Moses, all of Deuteronomy is, we've talked about this, it's like him preaching sermons. He is going to be preaching about how they should address the future in faith. So let me just tell you how we've seen each of these elements really quickly before I apply this. First of all, the past journey of God's people. This idea is emphasized throughout our passage, whether it be by the place names or the time indicators or the most recent opposition that God put down through Sihon and Og. Their past journey that they've been on with God has been emphasized all throughout these first 5 verses. This idea of the journey of God's people points us to think of God's deliverance. Because how would God's people be here today if God had not intervened on their behalf, brought them out of Egypt, kept them from the Amalekites, kept them from Balaam and Balak, kept them from Sihon and Og, kept them from being charged by the Edomites? There's so many things that they've been on, and God's delivered them from all of them. So this journey is constantly pointing to God's faithfulness and God's deliverance. So this journey, though, is culminating, though, in the middle portion of this, where it says their present choice. They now, on their journey, there's a lot in their past. There's 40 years now that they've journeyed with the Lord. And now the question is, what are they going to do about it? They are confronted with a present decision. Now, These words we see in verses 1 to 5 are for all Israel. Moses, in verse 5, is expounding it so that they understand it. They understand what God has said. Now, why? The rest of the verse is going, the rest of the book is going to make clear why Moses is going to explain it. But in essence, I think the short answer is those time elements. He's already seen one generation wiped out because of disobedience. And so now he's going to encourage a new generation to make the right decision. And let me just highlight for you in the next few chapters two decisions that Moses is going to be preaching about. Here they are. A decision about their direction. Are they going to move forward? At Kadesh Barnea, I read it to you. They said, we need to go back to Egypt. Why'd we come here? Why'd God bring us out? Let's go back. So first question is their direction. Are they going to make a decision to go the right way? Are they going to go to the other side of the Jordan, or are they going to go back like they did at Kadesh? I was going to show you some passages. We don't have time for that. But the other question that they're going to have to address is they're going to have to make a choice about their devotion. Direction and devotion. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you think about when they first came out of Egypt, God meets them out Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain. When he comes down, what have they done? Aaron, here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They're already within, 40 days or so, departing from God. They're already devoting themselves to a false deity. And Moses is going to preach on this constantly in Deuteronomy. He's going to say, you've got to make a decision about your direction. You also have to make a decision about your devotion. Are you going to be devoted and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are you going to go after the gods which others are serving? Those are your choices. So there are these decisions and these choices regarding direction, regarding devotion. And then finally, the last portion that you see up here is all of this is in light of the covenant mediator's future-focused preaching. Moses is saying this, I'm dying. He doesn't say today yet, but he says, I'm about to leave. I'm about to leave you. Oops, I didn't mean to do that. I'm about to leave you, and you're going to have to make these decisions. And so I'm going to encourage you that in the future, when you go into the land, that you live in this way. So past journey of God's people, present decision in light of the preaching of the covenant mediator. Now you may see where I'm going here. I think the timeless principle for us is that God's deliverance always leads to his people's decision in light of the prophet's declaration. And specifically, I want to put it like this, your past deliverance leads you to present decision in light of Jesus' future-focused declaration. And I could not help, as I was just thinking on this week, I couldn't help but think about what Pastor is about to do. Pastor is about to take Jesus' greatest sermon. He's been doing this for months now. And what does the Lord do? If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, he gathers his disciples around them. He's delivered them. They're his. They're his followers. What does he call them to do? He brings them to present decision. He says, do you know what it's like to live in my kingdom? Here is what it is like. I'm going to declare to you what your future should look like as my disciples. Here's what it looks like. Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those, or let's get out of the Beatitudes. Let's get to this. Do not take revenge. Be like your Father in heaven. And I was just sharing with my wife the last couple days. I was personally confronted by this, and I was also amazed at the way that the Lord has put this before us at the time in which we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Because I think our takeaway as we think about this is as we go into a time of hearing the most famous sermon of the mediator of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are realizing that he is applying the instruction of God. He's actually taking the law of God and applying it to his disciples for how they're to live our lives, confronting them with a decision. Are they going to live like kingdom citizens, or are they going to turn back? It's exactly what we're facing in just a few minutes. And so, in light of everything, I just want to encourage you with this. Your past deliverance. Has God saved you from sin? Are you his disciple? Am I his disciple? The answer is yes. Then there is a sense where you're on this Jordan River. You're on the Jordan River. At every time we confront the teaching of our Lord, it's like we have to make a decision. Are we going to cross again? Are we going to release this person in forgiveness? Are we going to take revenge? Are we going to go back? Are we going to be devoted to the Lord? Are we going to be going the right direction? Or are we, like Kadesh Barnea, going to respond in rebellion against him? That is what these people were confronted with. That is what we are confronted with. We have been delivered, and so we are confronted with a present decision. We must choose to live in light of our Savior's declaration of what it is to live in his kingdom, under his kingship, as his people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. This is a weighty message. Now, it took a lot to get there. There are some really difficult places, things that we're unfamiliar with. But Lord, all of it leads us to a place where it's very clear that we're at a point of decision too, and we're about to sit at a point of decision. When our pastor preaches the greatest, most well-known sermon of our Lord that confronts us with whether we will move forward in the right direction, being devoted to him, or whether we will choose our own way and rebel against him, like your people did at Kadesh Barnea. We ask for your help right now as we are confronted with these things, that we might respond in obedience and faith and go forward for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.